Well, good morning. Let me welcome you also to Living Hope. My name is Ron. I'm one of the elders here. I'm also serving as senior pastor at Living Hope. So thanks for joining us this morning. If this would happen to be your first time, glad you chose to join us. It's good to have you here. We are in the early part of a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And the title is behind me on the center screen, this idea of Jesus in me. Jesus in me. We've talked a bit about that. And so we want to continue in that this morning. The previous messages so far, I've brought two messages, and then Henry Buckwalter brought a message last Sunday on the fruit of the Spirit. They're available on the website. So I tried to cover some, hopefully, some background information in those messages. So if you didn't catch those, I would encourage you to do that. Try to catch up with those. Hopefully that we were just trying to lay some groundwork there. A couple things I shared 2 weeks ago in my last sermon was our approach to the study of the Holy Spirit. We said we want to basically approach it three ways, or there's three parts to our approach. The first one is, we want the Holy Spirit to teach us about himself. Like, I don't envision that I am leading this or that I am teaching this, because every week I'm saying, God, I need to know more about this than anybody else does, I feel like. I really need to learn more. So I'm asking the Spirit to teach me, and I pray that you'd be doing the same thing. Secondly, we want to use the Word of God as a textbook. We'll have other speakers at times and other resources, but primarily, what does the Word of God say and teach us about the Holy Spirit? And then thirdly, we seek unity without uniformity. We know we're all at different places, and we all come from different backgrounds, especially on this subject. And we're saying, Spirit, give us unity in you. Give us unity in you. We won't all look exactly the same, but give us unity in you. And then the goals for the study are actually up in the little box on your notes about experiencing God's presence, discerning God's voice, and receiving his power. Now, every one of those is multiple sermons, and that'll kind of guide us through this. But this morning will be, again, just sort of some background. We're looking into the Old Testament as we go through this. So before we begin, though, let's just pray. Let's just pray, okay? Father, we love the fact that you have made your presence available to us. Not just in some far-off way, not just in random moments, those mountaintop times of our life where we can remember like four of them, or three of them, or two of them. The Spirit is available to all who call on the name of Jesus. So, Father, let me just start there this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet made that step of saying, I am committing my life to Jesus Christ, I am receiving his forgiveness, and I am walking with him, God, I pray that as we talk this morning, just in general terms about the Holy Spirit, that you would stir in any of our hearts that need to take a step closer to you, God, that today would be the day. Holy Spirit, won't you come right now and teach us about yourself? Use my weak words and the words that I've tried to put together to communicate ideas, and Lord, just overrule them with your presence, that you would communicate what you want to communicate this morning. Father, we don't want to take this lightly. We're talking about you when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about your presence. And Lord, just as Moses pleaded with you when he was leading the nation of Israel, he said, God, if you're not going to go with us, don't even send us. Why are we even bothering if you're not going to go with us? And God, that's what we say about our lives. Lord, if you're not going to go with us, if you're not with us, what hope do we have for tomorrow or the day after that? So Holy Spirit, come now in this hope moment. Holy Spirit, come and just stir in our hearts as we look into your word, the word that you inspired, to seek to know more about you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Teach us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I ask a question at the morning at camp meeting. That was several weeks ago, back in September. I know many of you were there. I ask a question, and I said, the first exposure we have to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, that first exposure we have in Scripture is that in the second chapter of Acts. Now, for those of you who aren't real familiar with the New Testament, or maybe you don't remember what's in the second chapter of Acts, and we throw terms around like that, but the second chapter of Acts is when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And that is a very significant milestone in the life of the church. But was that our first exposure, or was that our first introduction to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures? Well, the answer is no. And I said that morning, and I will say again this morning, that the first introduction, the first reference to the Holy Spirit in Scriptures, you might just ask yourself, now where is that? Do you remember where that is? It's in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. It's not in the first verse, but it's in the second verse. It's in the second verse. If you just look at that real quickly, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we're all familiar with, or many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with, where it simply says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second verse of the Bible says this: now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's our first introduction to God's presence in the form of His Spirit. The second verse of your Bible. Now, I've never done a sermon about the Holy Spirit as seen in the Old Testament. And this was kind of fascinating for me as I did a word search on the word Spirit or Holy Spirit in the Bible in the Old Testament. I did it for the New Testament also, but in the Old Testament, I found a little over 75 times. Now, it might depend on which translation you're using, but let's say we're in that ballpark, 75 mentions of the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit is present all through the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we kind of break up the world events or history as shown in the Bible. We think of, okay, well, the Old Testament, that's where God was doing the speaking. The Old Testament was sort of the era of God. And then we have the Gospels, and that's when Jesus was the main character. And then we have the early church, the New Testament, and that was kind of the realm of the Spirit. And there is a way you could kind of make that argument, if you will. But the Spirit of God is the presence of God. And God has been and always will be present. So His Holy Spirit always has been and always will be present, always will be moving, always will be there. So over 75 times in the Old Testament, and even that first reference of the Holy Spirit in the second verse of your Bibles, when it talks about the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, I would suggest that's our introduction to a big fancy word about God that we use sometimes. We call God omnipresent. Some of you will remember, omnipresent means everywhere present. God is everywhere present. And it says His Spirit was hovering over the waters. He wasn't just hovering over one particular spot near the North Pole or the South Pole or around where Australia would eventually be or whatever. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God is everywhere present. So let's just look at, you know, you could take a long time covering all these 75 occurrences in the Old Testament, but I've just picked out a few things. I put them in your notes. This is pretty simple stuff, you know, nothing real complicated here. Again, this is kind of in the sense of foundational study for the Spirit. This is the first one I wanted to touch on, just this whole concept of the Spirit in each of us. And look at Genesis 2:7. If you go to Genesis 2:7, we'll look at that one and then I'll read the next one, but some of you may already be in Genesis, so still be there. This is easy to find. This is the first book of your Bible. Genesis 2:7 says this. the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. We're talking about Adam here. Remember that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And that's my place here again. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, many of you might remember reading that. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then it says it breathed, he breathed into his nostrils this breath of life. Now, the word spirit, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament, carry with it, if you look up a definition in a Bible dictionary for those particular words, one of the words that will show up in the definition is the word breath. Breath. What is the one thing that we notice when a person passes away? They stop breathing. Now, if they're hooked up to all kinds of machines, you know, like there's all kinds of buzzers, like the heart stops and everything like that. But anybody just sitting in the room, I was sitting in the room when my father died. I was in the room with other family members when my father passed away. And he wasn't hooked up to any kind of monitors, any kind of bells or whistles or anything. He was just there. And we could tell for hours his breathing was really labored and it would stop. Then it would start and then it would stop and then it would start. But there came that moment where his breathing went silent. And it stayed that way. And we knew that the life in his body, the spirit in him, the soul in him, had just departed because breath was gone. Now, again, this word is tied into the meaning of breath. So when I say up here the spirit in each of us, I'm talking for this point, a spirit with a small s. I know it's kind of hard to see because they're all in caps, but the very breath that we breathe every second of every day is put in us by God at birth. Do you believe that? This creation of God in the beginning, when he breathed his breath into the nostrils of Adam to bring him to life. And that is the breath that we breathe, second by second. You know, try to go a minute without breathing. That's very difficult. I mean, a breath is a second by second thing that we don't think of, but it represents the breath. It's a good analogy. The spirit means several things, but that's one of the things is breath. Let me just remind you of something that Jesus said. We're going to slip over into the New Testament just really briefly. You remember when Jesus said to his disciples, this was after his resurrection, this was one of the times when he met with his disciples, and he said this. This is in John 20, 21 and 22, if you want to write that reference down. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Do you remember where it says that in the New Testament? With that, he, Jesus, breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There it is again, breath. Jesus breathed on them. Now, he was not breathing on them so that they would come to physical life. They were already alive. They were already breathing. They already had the breath of life in them. But now Jesus does something unique. Now, this is before Pentecost. This can be an interesting doctrinal discussion. I don't know if we'll get that deep in this when we get to that point. But Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." This was a new breath, a new breath, a new breath of God that he was breathing into them. What does that mean to you? Equating the spirit to breath, what does that mean to you? To me, I would suggest a couple things. There is nothing closer to me, more intimate to me, or absolutely necessary every second of my life than my breath. And for us to get to the point where we would come to the realization that Holy Spirit, Jesus breathes on us the Holy Spirit, his breath is in us. The breath of God is in us through the Holy Spirit. And that is not a few times in a lifetime. a big, big flashy event. It is the presence of God that near to you that it occupies every breath that you breathe. Just meditate on that this week. The presence of God is in every breath that you breathe. He is with you at all times, in every breath, in every step, in every heartbeat. The other thing that I like when I think about this thing of breath is, you know, Ashley, it's impossible to speak without breath. Our words are carried by our breath. If you can't breathe, you can't speak. Our lungs exhale and it pushes out breath, and then our mouth makes certain shapes in our tongue and it forms sounds, which forms words and allows us to speak. If God's breath is in us, His word is in us. And as God breathes out the Holy Spirit, we can form His words, not just our own. Okay? That's probably a whole sermon in itself, but I just love this concept of breath. The breath. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Okay. Now, not going to spend real long on this one. This one, I'm sure most of you have heard before. I didn't know what to call it. I called it the resting place, the common resting place of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And I'll just show you what these two are. You may have guessed them already. Rather than dwelling in people, He, the Holy Spirit, rested on people. That's one of the biggest differences you see when you compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. In the New Testament, the language is being filled with the Spirit, having the Spirit in us. God is present in us. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But in the Old Testament, almost exclusively, this phrase is used. The Holy Spirit came upon David. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon Samuel or Gideon or whoever. Almost exclusively. I found a few, just a few, where it actually says someone had the Spirit of God in them. I don't know if that's just a choice of words, but this is the phrase that is used. The Spirit of God comes on someone. And I'm sure I mentioned this before, but that normally means for a specific time or for a specific task. We'll get into some of this under the next point here. There's so many verses that could be given there. But that's what we often see in the Old Testament. It does not appear in most cases that the presence of God through the Holy Spirit was a lingering, ongoing thing. You look at some people. I don't know, Samson comes to mind. I might talk about him later. But Samson was like, he was this unruly kind of guy. I mean, he got into a lot of trouble, and he did some things that we would say maybe weren't the most godly things. But yet there were times when the Spirit of God came on him, and like wild and crazy stuff happened. And you see that all through the Old Testament. So let me just throw this in there quickly. I said at camp meeting a couple weeks ago that I was concerned that at times we live now sort of an Old Testament faith where the presence of God we kind of define to one place. We'll call it the church. And our encounters with God we kind of limit to 2 hours. Yeah, like I go to church on Sunday, that's when I meet with God and I pray and I read the word, and I hear somebody talk about God, and I listen to musicians who sing and praise God, and then I leave the church, and then that's sort of like the rest of my life. Apart from that, like God is over here, and then the rest of my life is over here. And I said that that's really an Old Testament approach, where God dwells in a place. And we miss the fact that, no, God dwells in me every moment. Breath, remember? Breath. So we don't want to do that. But as I looked at this, I thought, well, here we could do it again. Again, we could kind of envision the Holy Spirit as in an Old Testament framework being that, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit shows up every now and then. And the Holy Spirit does amazing things every so often. Because that's really how the Holy Spirit seems to function in the Old Testament. But that's not the way it's supposed to be now. So let's go on. The next section in your notes simply says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to add a couple things under that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and you see those blanks, you may have filled in some of them already. Moses rescued a nation by the power of God. Now, in Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, if you remember the story of Moses, he had great promise, a great leader, and then he really screwed up and messed his whole life up, and he was out in the desert for 40 years as a shepherd. But God came to him, appeared to him in a burning bush. There's no mention that I could see in that passage of the Spirit of God coming on Moses, but God clearly says over and over and over to Moses. What does he say? Over and over and over, he says, I am with you. Moses had a million reasons why I can't lead this people, I can't speak well, I can't do this, I can't do that. And God kept saying, I am with you. There is a passage in Numbers 11, you don't have to turn there, we're going to get to that a little later. But it is said of God says to Moses, speaking of other leaders and other elders, he says, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you, and I will put the Spirit on them. This is clearly a place where God is identifying that my Spirit is on you, Moses. My Spirit is on you. And there was this moment in Israel's history when God said, find 70 other elders, and I'm also going to put my Spirit on them. We'll get back to that at the end. So Moses rescued a nation by the power of the Spirit. Judges won amazing victories. Now, we won't take time to turn to this. And what I mean by judges, if you're not familiar with that terminology, there's a book in the Old Testament called Judges. It was this time period after the Israelites had come into the Promised Land. Moses led them right to that point. Joshua led them into the Promised Land. But then there was this period of history before Samuel became sort of the leader again, and then they instituted a king. There was a whole series of leaders that rose up, basically to deliver Israel from the hand of the enemy at various points. And over again, you read in the book of Judges, the Spirit of God came on Jephthah. The Spirit of God came on Gideon. The Spirit of God came on Samson and empowered them to do great things. Empowered them to do great things. Judges won amazing victories. Judges 6:34 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. Just over and over, you see that in Judges. The next one is cool. This was new to me. I never realized this. What I'm about to put up for the next one. By the power of the Holy Spirit, David designed a temple. Who would you have said designed a temple? Well, who built the temple? Solomon built the temple. But you know what it says in 1 Chronicles 28:12? It says this. I mean, you can write this reference down. He, meaning David, gave him, meaning Solomon, the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. God gave the design of the temple to David through the Holy Spirit. So David passed on all that the Spirit had shown him to Solomon. And Solomon then brought it into reality because Solomon was the one that oversaw the building of the temple. But I hadn't really remembered that verse, that it clearly says that the temple was designed by the Holy Spirit and given to David. The design was given to David by the Holy Spirit, and then he passed that on to Solomon, who built that. One more, those of you who are familiar, Ezekiel is not a real commonly read prophet, but Ezekiel saw heavenly visions by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel saw some crazy stuff. If you read about Ezekiel, a prophet, he saw some crazy, crazy stuff. God showed him amazing things. And over in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see, then the Spirit took me here, and then the Spirit took me there, then the Spirit showed me this, then the Spirit showed me that. So all of these things were the outworking of God's Holy Spirit. So let's get to this next point. This was, like, again, I don't remember reading this verse either. You come across a verse like, man, I don't remember reading that before. I know I have. I've read through the whole Bible, so I know I've read it before. But let's turn here now. We're going to turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Numbers is the fourth book of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So I invite you to turn there to Numbers, to chapter 11. And we're going to read this interesting interchange here and see what God's doing. Now remember, Moses was the leader that took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity, and led them into the desert on the way to the promised land. Moses didn't actually lead them long enough to get into the promised land himself. But this was soon after they had come out of Egypt. If you're in Numbers 11, let's start at, let's see. I'll just kind of skim down across here. It starts in verse 4, Numbers 11, verse 4. The people are complaining. Remember how God was feeding them with this stuff called manna. It was his provision for them for food. Well, I know none of us would ever do this, but they got tired of it, and they started complaining. They said, all we ever eat is this stuff. Like, can't the menu be expanded a little bit? Can't we get some meat in the house here? Like, this is boring. We're tired of this. Well, they started complaining, and let's pick up at verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Verse 11, he asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Like, poor Moses, he's the leader, and all these people are whining and complaining, and God is getting mad at them, and Moses is saying, like, what am I supposed to do? Verse 14. Verse 13, actually, now let me back up. I'll pick up where I was. Verse 12. Moses said, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. Moses was pretty stirred up about this, don't you think? He's saying, God, just kill me. I can't take this. I can't lead these people. They're a bunch of whiners. How am I supposed to feed them? It says later in that chapter that they had, 600,000 men on foot, it says. So I'm assuming that group was well more than a million till you add in women and children. This is what God said in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. The tent of meeting was a tabernacle. That's where Moses went to meet with God. The cloud would be over the tabernacle, symbolizing the presence of God. God said, bring these 70 elders and bring them to the tent of meeting. Verse 17, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. That's the verse I referenced earlier. Now, God wasn't removing his spirit from Moses. Trust me, there's enough of God's spirit to go around. It's not rationed in any way. God is just saying, the spirit that is on you, I'm also going to put that spirit on these 70 elders. So they will help you, he says in the rest of 17, they will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Now the next couple paragraphs here kind of goes back to the thing of the food and the quail, God's providing meat. We're going to skip over that and just go down to verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Okay, now picture this. Moses identifies 70 other leaders, and he has them come to the tent of meeting. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, with Moses, And he took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. We're not going to take a lot of time on that. You might say, well, prophesied, what does that mean? And why didn't they do it again? Where I want to go is a couple verses after this. But you see the Spirit of God coming on these 70 leaders. Now, notice what happens in verse 26. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, that's how I'm pronouncing them anyway, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Now, I don't know why. They were some of the elders, but they didn't go out to the tent. They were hanging around back in the camp, like among everybody else. Okay? Notice what happened, though. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp where they were. The Spirit came to rest on them. And I think people started freaking out. Because in verse 27, it says, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Verse 28, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Stop them. I love Moses' response, and this is where we want to go. Verse 29, Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? He thought Joshua was probably jealous, like, Moses, you're the one that has the Spirit of God. You don't want that just landing on just anybody. You know, you're the man. Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Get this. Get what Moses says. He says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. See the heart of Moses? Moses is saying, I wish everybody would have the Spirit of God. I wish everybody could prophesy. I wish everybody in this whole camp could hear God and interact with God the way that I do. That wouldn't bother me one bit. You remember that verse being in there? I didn't remember reading that before. That was kind of new to me when I saw that. So I put this question in your notes. What would Moses say to us? Now, what I'm about to say is just my imagination or trajectory, if you will. This is not specifically in Scripture, but I would ask you this question. What would Moses, or even some of his other leaders, or even Israelites in the camp who weren't among those leaders, what would they say if you went to them and said, just think of this, a day is coming where the Spirit that rests on Moses, that enables him to do the mighty things that you see, and the Spirit that has now come and rested on these 70 elders, plus these other two guys that were sort of out in the camp, that same Spirit is going to come and dwell in every follower of God. Every single one. Not just leaders, not just elders, not just the important people, but on every single one. How would they respond to that? I can only imagine that they would just say, wow, there will not be an army on the face of the earth that could stand up against that group of people. There would not be a military. There would not be a spiritual force. There would not be any type of thing on this whole earth under God's creation that could stand up to a group like that, that each has the Spirit of God in them. Now, do you think I'm making that? I think they would say that. Because in the Old Testament, when the Spirit showed up, he showed up as a great demonstration of power. Power. When the Spirit came on someone, look out, because something wild is going to happen. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it's supposed to look like in the church today. The only thing I believe is that we're not seeing that. Just imagine the things that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament. When he showed up, he did amazing things. And I want to partner what I'm saying this morning with what Henry said last week. Because Henry, for those of you who aren't here, Henry Buckwalter was teaching last week about the fruit of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit in us transforms our lives and makes things like love and joy and peace and patience present in our lives. Now, I don't believe for a moment that this is an either-or situation where we have to choose, well, wait a minute, now what is the Holy Spirit's purpose today? Is he to transform us inwardly and give us spiritual fruit so that we become loving and patient and gentle and kind? Or is he to be a presence of God that causes us to represent God in very powerful ways, walking in authority, walking in spiritual authority, moving in power? That's not an either or. I don't think for a moment that's either or. It's a both and. I think in the Old Testament, you don't really see a lot, or at least it doesn't appear to me there's a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. Like, I don't know of any verses in the Old Testament which said the Spirit of God came on Paul Heise and he was just filled with peace and gentleness and love, and he was the nicest guy in the neighborhood. I don't think you really see that in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, some of the people that the Holy Spirit used most powerfully in the Old Testament, can I say this? They were pretty screwed up. Really. Their personal lives, their family lives. The reason that difference is, I believe, is because the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not come in them. He just came on them. So he did amazing and powerful things through people, but it doesn't seem to me that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament affected the heart as it does now. But just because the Holy Spirit is in us now doesn't mean he's locked there, because the Holy Spirit is representing the same God, the God that is powerful, the God that wants to do amazing things through all of us. Again, I don't know what that looks like, but I don't think we're seeing it, especially in North America. We're just not seeing it. I think the church has kind of bought into this thing of, I'm going to become a Christian. God is going to make me a nicer person. I won't fight with my wife as much. You know, I'll get along a little better with my kids, and I'll be a better employee at work. You know, will the Holy Spirit do that in you? Absolutely. That's his hand. Those are his handprints. The handprints of the Holy Spirit, when you start seeing those things change relationally in your life. But we can't lock the Spirit away in that area. So that's why I asked this question. What would Moses say to us? What would Moses say to us? Put my clicker. Here it is. I already read that. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I think Moses would be blown away if somebody would have been standing next to him in that moment and replied and said, Moses, they will. They will. When he said, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. Now, don't get hung up specifically on the gift of prophecy, but Moses is saying there, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets, that they would hear the Lord, that they could lead like I do, that they would experience the presence of God like I do. Someone could have said to Moses, they will. That's going to happen. This is a phrase from Zechariah. I'll end here this morning. Some of you, again, recognize this. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. I think the Lord has two messages in that verse for us. Some of us by nature tend to draw back. We are not convinced that we have what it takes. We are not convinced that if given a difficult situation, we'll be able to figure it out. We're always a little bit unsure. We're not a real bold personality. we're like, man, you know, this is really going to be tough. I hope someone helps me with it. I'm not quite sure how to figure this out. I'm going through a situation at work. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you in here would say, I kind of fall in that category from the aspect of my personality and my wiring. I'm not a real bold person. I generally tend to be a little insecure or unsure of my ability to really push through a difficult situation. Now, those of you who don't fall in that camp might fall in the other camp of, I have what it takes. Like, just give me a tough situation and I will figure it out. Like, it's what I do. I'm a problem solver. I have relatively good intelligence. And if you give me a difficult situation, whether it be in leadership, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in my home, whether it be a financial thing, I will figure it out. I am able to do that. Now, whether you fall in the first camp of a little more insecure or the second camp of a lot of confidence, the message of God is the same thing to you. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. So if you are always struggling with, I don't know, God, that I can do this. I don't know that I'm smart enough. I don't know that I have what it takes. This verse is saying to you, you don't have what it takes. You're not smart enough, and don't worry about it, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're smart enough. It doesn't matter if you're bold enough or confident enough. The power is through the Holy Spirit to get you through and to give you victory in whatever situation you're facing. And if you're one of those people that generally thinks, hey, I can figure this out. You know, you have a pretty high level of confidence in your own ability to reason through things. The message is the same to you. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you can figure things out. God doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to use your human wisdom, your human confidence, that high D personality, that prophet redemptive gift. He doesn't want you to use those things to power through situations, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. The way I want to end this morning, and you'll see this as a pattern for me as we go through this study. You'll be given a lot of opportunities to ask the Lord to pour His Spirit out on you afresh, anew. Maybe for the first time, maybe a new filling. Let me just say this. We're not even near to talking about like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I promise we're going to get there. My one concern when we use that language is we link it to an event, something that happened one particular day of my life, one particular time. I was one certain place and I had someone pray for me that I'd be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use. Man, I think we need that every day. I think we need that every day. Let's not limit it to some event or some moment. And let me also just share, this is my personal thing. Part of this comes out of my wiring. But I am a lot less concerned about a prayer that someone is going to pray over you for some new work of the Holy Spirit in your life than I am about your prayer, where you ask God in your words and you communicate to Him that you're serious. Where you say, God, I need more of you. God, I don't know what all this is, this whole Holy Spirit thing, but you can't look at the Scripture and not see it everywhere. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, Jerome, can you go ahead and click? We're just going to have this song play. And some of you will recognize this song. This was a really popular praise song a number of years ago. But it has these lyrics in it where it says, this is the air I breathe. We're kind of circling back to where we started. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me.
This is the air I breathe.
Can you ask God this morning for His air in you?
This is the air I breathe.
Can you say to Him that you are so longing for His presence?
Your holy presence.
You want His presence living in
living.
You.
In me.
Do you want that? That's a starting point.
This is my daily bread.
Have Have you been living a life in your own strength?
This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me.
What is the level that you desire the Spirit? Are you desperate? Our lives have no impact without Him. Our lives have no impact without the power of the Holy Spirit.
I'm lost without you.
I'm just going to ask you to respond in whatever way you want. Maybe you want to stand. Maybe you want to come to the front. Again, I'm much more concerned about what you're saying to God right now, what you're communicating to Him. So just, I invite you to respond to what God is saying in you right now in whatever way. If you want to kneel, if you want to come up here and kneel, if you want to stand.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit. Not about just some charismatic expression. This is breath, presence.
This is my daily bread.
Every day, every moment, every breath.
This is my daily bread. Your very word
desperate for God? Are you desperate for the Holy Spirit to transform you?
I'm desperate for you.
Tell Him in your words. Tell Him in your words that you long for His presence. Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you ways that you're counting on might and power of your own. Ask Him to reveal that to you, because it's not by your might, it's not by your power. It's by the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit.
This is the air I breathe.
Moment by moment, breath by breath.
This is the air.
Father, you've heard the prayers of your children. God, encourage us that this should be a daily prayer, an hourly prayer, a moment-by-moment prayer, God, that we're desperate without you. We don't like using that word desperate, but God, that is a right word. We're desperate without you, desperate without you. I just grabbed the microphone here. I'm just wondering if anybody has a word from the Lord, just as we're waiting in his presence. I'm not asking anyone to preach a sermon. Is there anybody that just has a word of encouragement you feel the Lord has given you for the body? As we're waiting here in this moment. Anyone?
Thank you for bringing us together in such a comfortable place. Thank you for giving us this refuge. And thank you for Pastor Ron reminding us that the refuge isn't in the building.
Earlier, before you showed up and took the stage, one of the things that while we're in worship, I saw in this room, I saw that it was filled, is being filled with floods of water that is coming in from both sides, and that represented the Spirit coming and filling this place. And this is this moment right now is that time.
Thank you. Thank you. It's not the first prophecy about water in this room, by the way. Anybody else? Something you feel the Lord's given you specifically?
I feel that God's saying this room is not sterile, that we are to lay our sins at the feet of Jesus here.
Okay. Thanks, Denny. Holy Spirit, thank you for meeting with us here this morning. Lord, may this be just an ongoing reminder as we move through this. Today, just starting looking at your Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God, show us your presence and your moving all through the Word. And your desire to be moving each moment in our lives. God, I pray that this concept of breath would just go with us today. There's nothing closer to us than our breath, than our heartbeat. If we stop breathing, we stop living. Just that simple. And God, help us to grasp a concept that I'm afraid is even foreign to me. That the moment we stop depending moment by moment on your Holy Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. We can do good things in the flesh, but we don't want to live that way, do we, church? Do we want to live that way? God, show us what dependence on you looks like and reveal, Holy Spirit, the things in our lives that are actually causing you to kind of shy away, if you will. You're present with us, but there we can have things in our lives that really just quench your voice and quench your moving. God, reveal those to me in my life. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Minister to this body. Minister to the individuals who are here today. Even if this is their only day here, even if they're just passing through town, Spirit, come and pour out in their lives in a new way today. That will begin this ongoing journey breath by breath. Holy Spirit, we need you, Holy Spirit. This church needs you, Holy Spirit. I need you, Holy Spirit. The worship team needs you, Holy Spirit. Our elders need you, Holy Spirit. Our children's ministers need you, Holy Spirit. Our youth leaders need you, Holy Spirit. Our youth group needs you, Holy Spirit. Our greeters, our ushers, they need you, Holy Spirit. Our sound technicians, they need you, Holy Spirit. We don't want to do any of these things in our own might or power. but only by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching us today. Lord, your touch is never only for a moment. Lord, may we walk with you today and every day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Great. Thanks so much for being with us today. Come again next Sunday where we talk again about the Holy Spirit. We continue to ask him to reveal himself to us. If there's any way in particular we can pray for you personally, we would love to do that after the service. I mentioned at the beginning, if you've never made that decision where you have given your life to Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that. We would love to pray with you about that. If you feel God is calling you, if you're ready to take that step, I know he's calling you. And just a final reminder about our newcomers reception, we'd love to meet you as well. So God bless you. Have a good day. You're dismissed. Bless someone, minister to one another as you go.